by that, because some people can use hell as just being a non-existing experience. But when we talk about hell, what we're talking about is a literal place of what the Bible describes as torment and eternal existence, eternal punishment. And so I clarify it by saying that we're discussing the subject of hell and eternal punishment. And we've come to the place now where we want to look at that subject from Paul's epistles. Some people didn't think it was found in the Old Testament, and I think we established that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he's got the same justice system in both places. Just a little bit more description in the New Testament, but certainly examples given out in the Old Testament. In fact, we're going to really start out back there, looking at just a couple things as a reminder before we go into Paul's epistles. But then some people get the idea that maybe Jesus Christ might have taught a little bit about hell, and that we really misinterpret what Jesus Christ said, and they would probably try to substantiate that by saying that the Apostle Paul never teaches about the subject of hell and eternal punishment, and as we're going to see today and next week as well, that's an error, that Paul says the same thing about hell and eternal punishment that all the writers before him said. And that the writers, as well, what Jesus Christ taught about it, what the 12 apostles and all the writers of the New Testament said about it, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. He doesn't necessarily add anything to the subject of hell, but he does definitely, throughout his epistles, substantiate it. And the reason I say that he doesn't add anything to it is the Apostle Paul is the apostle that God raised up to tell us about his grace. And the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul is about the grace of God. Now, the grace of God doesn't mean there's no hell. The grace of God is just an opportunity to understand that God wants people to be saved from hell. And so when Paul reveals God's grace, he's revealing to us that there's an extra opportunity, an extra time given for men to be saved. But he doesn't diminish a fact. From the fact that people who are unreconciled are going to one day experience the judgment and wrath of God. So Paul doesn't add to the subject of hell because that's an established fact. And there wasn't any revelation of the mystery concerning hell. The revelation of the mystery is that you can be saved from that, especially you as a Gentile who way back since Genesis 11 have already been cut off from God and had nothing to look forward to but the wrath of God. And that's no longer true. Let's start with that thought by looking how Peter says it. So go to 2 Peter. It's strange to, it's not strange, but just in my mind, it's so clear what Peter teaches about the time in which we're living today and how that's a revelation given to the Apostle Paul. That when I like to show people the interruption of the age of grace, Peter says it so clearly here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that I often go there. Now, you probably know that by being under the message here so often, and some of you would know this passage as well as me, but at the same time, someone who's maybe here for the first time or here at the first time on this subject maybe is not familiar with the passage as much as you are, or someone else who might hear this by tape needs this information, that Peter is writing, and he's writing at some people who are mocking the very fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And the understanding is that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back in wrath. We'll see the verses in that in just a minute. But it says in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ is a judgment. And because no one has seen the second coming of Jesus Christ, the scoffers will just laugh and say, there's no day of reckoning. There's no day of judgment coming. Everything is continuing as it's always been. And so the scoffers will come. Well, Peter explains why it is that there is this delay in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All that prophecy that we've read in the Old Testament about a judgment of fire that's going to come and how Jesus Christ is even going to light the ground and it's going to become burning pitch and unquenchable fire, all that is going to take place. And Peter says it is, that don't scoff, it will come as a thief in the night, unexpected by man. And certainly if they're scoffing and saying everything continues as it were from the beginning of creation, they're going to, when Jesus Christ comes back, he is coming back as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. And then everything that he said that was going to come with his judgment is going to follow. But the reason it hasn't come, according to verse 9, is that God is long-suffering to usward. Now, in our study today, I think it's going to be interesting or important for you to realize that Peter is writing to some people in his time. And not only does what he says apply to the people in his time, it applies to us as well. Because that day of the Lord in verse 10 has still not come. And the reason it has not come is not only was God long-suffering to the people in Peter's day, but that long-suffering is so long, he's still continuing to suffer long with mankind. That is, God is long-suffering is to put up with someone. And God is putting up with a sin-cursed world, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's not willing for the world to perish. And the perish is that everlasting destruction, but we'll get all those descriptions later on. But there's going to be a judgment that's going to come, a judgment of fire, as you know from verse 10. And God is not willing to execute that judgment yet. And instead, he wants people to change their minds. That's what repentance is about. And not think that the judgment isn't going to come, but change your mind and realize it is going to come, but there's an opportunity to be saved. And when you change your mind in the age of grace, you quit believing in your own goodness or in the fact that you're not going to give an account and realize that all have sinned and come short, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world guilty before God, but then that through Jesus Christ you can be saved from your sins. And when you change your mind about your sinful condition and your lost condition and believe what Jesus Christ has done for you, that's how you get saved. Repentance is a change of mind from you thinking you don't need to be saved to realizing you do and trusting Jesus Christ to be saved. But then verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which in some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, they twist, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, you know, that can't be any clearer. He now goes back to that subject of the long-suffering of God in verse 15, and he says, remember, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now here's how you're to account. Here's how you're to figure out and think about the long-suffering of God. You'll understand the long-suffering of God when you realize that it is salvation that even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. That is, when you read Paul's epistles, you'll understand the long-suffering of God. The delay, the time of salvation. So, you get the point here. Paul doesn't diminish the subject of hell. The revelation that Paul has is there's opportunity, extra opportunity, to be saved from it because God doesn't want any to perish. God doesn't want to come and damn anybody. He wants people to be saved. He's provided for their salvation through Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Paul's epistles. That's the wisdom that's given to Paul. Not only does Peter say it's in Paul's epistles, notice in verse 16, that Peter takes Paul's epistles and makes a whole different category than his writing. As also in all in his, that's Paul's epistles, speaking in them of some things which are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. See, Paul's scriptures are about the dispensation of grace. The other scriptures are about God's program for Israel and the wrath to come. The other scriptures are time past and the ages to come. Paul's scriptures are about the interruption of the wrath that was on its way. And so the revelation to Paul, the wisdom to Paul, is about the opportunity of salvation. But Peter always, every time he talks about salvation, goes back and says, the day of the Lord will come. The heavens will be dissolved. The judgment is still coming. So there's nothing diminished in Paul's epistles on the subject of hell. Verse 17, just to finish the verses, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So he instructs them to, you know this already, grow in it and be strong. So Paul's revelation has to do with extra time of salvation, but does not take away the subject of hell and the judgment that's already been on its way. In fact, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Unreconciled man will still face an angry God. And Paul just is seeing an interruption in the wrath and the anger of God, an extra opportunity for man to be saved from wrath and from damnation. But even though Paul sees this extra opportunity, it's interesting how when Paul thinks about this extra opportunity, he sees it as something that not only came at the 11th hour, just in the nick of time before God began to judge this world in his wrath, but also he sees all of the age of grace as being something that's taking place in the end times. He writes here, 1 Corinthians 10 is all about how you can learn from the example of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about deliverance from Egypt. And then verse 6, it says, Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And now he'll go through, I think, five different examples how not only did Israel fail, but judgment fell. And then he says in verse 11, now these things happened unto them for an examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, Paul, he's warning that God does judge. God judged Israel in the past, and we're given an example here not to follow in the same steps. And it's not so much a warning that you're going to lose your salvation, we're saved, but the warning is that God is going to judge. Paul doesn't take away judgment. Is it this? Yeah, look at verse 22. He talks about, well, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. The Corinthians wanted to go to the pagan feast and be a part of their services, drink of the cup that's offered to devils, and just mix with both worlds. And he says, no, you can't do that. You cannot be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, I don't know how you take that, but I take it, if you can beat up God, then you can do anything you want. But if you have any fear of God, you better quit messing around with the devils. There's a way that I understand how long God in his long suffering will put up with man based on man receiving the goodness of God or the goodness of God being rejected and God withdrawing his grace. But when you read Paul's epistles there, he doesn't detract upon God pouring out wrath. He warns that there's a judgment that's coming. And in verse 11 again, when it says that those things happen as examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul looks at the age of grace as being not the end of the world, But see how the word has a plural on it? There's a couple ends to the world. I was thinking I should have put the chart up here. But if you're familiar with what the Bible says, events that are going to take place, Paul will later write in 1st and 2nd Timothy about what's going to happen at the end of the age of grace. First, grace is going to come to an end. Then God's going to pour out His wrath, and there's going to be 7 years of wrath, and that's going to come to an end. Then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and a rebellion that's going to take place after the 1,000 years, and then that's going to come to an end. Then eternity begins. Now, when Paul thinks about where we are in God's timetable, we're at the ends of the world. You got to come up to the end of grace, then the end of the tribulation, then the end where there's the great white throne judgment, and then eternity future is going to begin. And as he looks at time, he's looking at it as we're here at the ends of the world. The first end is going to be the end of grace. There's something similar to that. See if you don't see it. Hold your place. Come to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 14, he says, that thou keep this commandment, he's exhorting Timothy, to keep this commandment without spot, unreprovable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now remember in Corinthians there it said the ends of the world. Because there's going to be an end of grace, an end of trib, end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now it talks about that there's going to come a time in which Jesus Christ is going to show that he is the only potentate, the only King of kings and Lord of lords. But he's going to do it not in his time, but in his times. So the first one, that's also plural. And the first time that's going to take place is not the end of the age of grace. The first time that this world is going to realize he's King of kings and Lord of lords is his second coming. There's going to be 7 years he's going to pour out his wrath, and that wrath is going to be on all the ungodly, including the devil, the Antichrist, and he's going to show how he is the only King of kings and Lord of lords. Then he sets up a kingdom where he reigns 1,000 years. And then he's challenged again at the end of that 1,000 years. And by that time, God from heaven destroys Satan and all those that he deceives during the end of that 1,000 years who come up against Jerusalem and try to stop Jesus Christ from reigning. And one more time, he's going to show who's the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. So there's these times and there's these ends. And the Apostle Paul looks at the age of grace as the end time. In fact, he looks at it just before all that wrath broke out. God showed grace, but he's showing grace at the end time. And the whole implication is that means that wrath is still coming. And that's why I say, Paul, don't diminish from wrath, judgment, eternal damnation, hell, lake of fire. He don't diminish anything from that. All of that is still on its way. Now, if there's ends of the world, what did everybody know about the end of the world? Now, we're going to move into Paul's epistle slow because I want to lay a foundation of some things that we've read, and not too many, but just a couple passages I want to read back from the Old Testament again. Go back to that passage in Job chapter 21. See, Paul knew the ends of the world were coming. He doesn't diminish from the judgments that are going to take place at the ends of the world when God is going to show to this world who's the only potentate of King of kings and Lord of lords, but what is exactly going to take place at the end of the world? Well, I think that's a real important question to get in your mind, lest you think that only the people who are alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ have to worry about it. That'd be ridiculous, but I guess that's how some people think. Remember Job, this is that passage we read before where Job's friends were saying God always judges the wicked, and then in this chapter Job says, wait a minute, there's a lot of wicked that grow old and die and never have a hard day in their life. But he concludes by saying in verse 30 that the wicked is reserved, I'm in Job 21:30, that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Now, see, there's a day of wrath coming, isn't there? We so often call that the tribulation. But are the people who are alive in the tribulation the only ones that are going to experience the wrath of God? Well, I mean, here we are in Job, way back to the earliest of times, Abraham time, and Job is saying that the wicked people who are living natural lives and seem to have it pleasant and good and die of old age, that man is reserved to a day of destruction. He's delivered forth to the day of wrath. That wrath that's coming in the future is not just for the future man. That the men of all the ages who have been wicked are going to experience a judgment. Look at Solomon. He would know something about justice and judgment. I mean, God gave him wisdom and he had to decide. I'm going to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. Solomon, you know, he had to make the decision between the two mothers who were fighting for the one child, claiming it was theirs, and how he was able to judge righteously between to figure out who was the rightful mother of that child. Well, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 11, look at this verse and think about it, in verse 30. It says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life." Now, how long is a tree of life? Yeah, you eat the tree of life. I mean, you live forever. And the righteousness that God is going to provide is going to be the means by which we live forever. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We used to always use that verse in Bible college to remind ourselves to be, we used to say witness, to share the gospel. The Bible says preach the gospel. He that winneth souls is wise. I mean, look at the context. It's talking about telling people how they can be saved. And the way righteousness, you receive righteousness today from God, is you're justified by faith. You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and God declares you righteous because he gives you his righteousness, and then you have everlasting life. But so you got the good part in verse 30. Again, I read verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Now, aren't you glad the righteous are going to be recompensed? Recompense means paid back. The righteous deeds of righteous men are going to be rewarded someday, aren't they? But then the last part of that verse is much more. Not just equal, but much more the wicked and the sinner. That is, the wicked and the sinners someday are going to be recompensed. They're going to be paid back. They're not going to get away with their evil deeds. Goodness is going to be rewarded and evil is going to be paid back, and that's going to happen, and Solomon knew that. There is a day in which God is going to share and judge and recompense. That's a promise. Solomon knew that. He's a king. He understands what righteousness is and that evil deeds need punished, and there is coming a day that the wicked are going to be punished. If you look at that in light of verse 30, then you understand that not only do the righteous have eternal life and they're going to have eternal reward, but there's eternal damnation and eternal judgment for the wicked and the sinner that are in the earth. And that day is coming. Now, that we talk about what can they expect at the end of the world. These are things that the Bible said to expect at the end of the world. Come over, and this one is pretty much more descriptive of the tribulation. Look, Ezekiel chapter 22. But I read this passage. It has to do, it'll end with talking about recompense. And I thought, boy, this is so descriptive, not only of Ezekiel's day. You can read a lot of verses like this in Jeremiah, because they lived in the same day. But they're descriptive, I believe, of the day we live in by application. I mean, we don't have priests, as we're going to read about. But you're going to read some things here that sound very much like our day. But the whole point of this is these wicked people in Ezekiel's day are going to receive a recompense. Now, they're dead, aren't they? Any of those people alive today? No, but there's a recompense still coming for them. Ezekiel chapter 21. It's 22, verse 21. I knew I said something wrong. It says in verse 21, "Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you," Ezekiel 22:21. "Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. Ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion, ravening in the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasures and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof." Religion always kills the righteous. It says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes," now we move to the kings, "in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain." That's politicians of our day, isn't it? Anything for money. "And her prophets," now that's our preachers of our day, "her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." Just turn on your Christian television station and you'll hear that. "The people of the land have used," now here's the common people, "the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. They have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." By the way, did he find one in the age of grace? Why is it that God, if of all those things are descriptive of us today, who stood in the gap that allowed God to be gracious to us today? Well, I think the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the gap. And it's through him that God is now being gracious to us. But that grace has an end. It says, "Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." So there is a recompense, and there's a judgment that's going to come against all the people who are in positions or people who are ordinary people. Sin is going to be paid back, and God is going to judge. Now, the tribulation that's coming is described in Zephaniah. Is that just before Haggai? Find Nahum, Habakkuk, and then you can find Zephaniah. That's like the fourth book from the New Testament. Now, the question that we started asking is, how is the world going to end? Because Paul, he keeps looking for the end of the world and the judgment that's going to take place at the end of the world, and there's a day of recompense coming. There's a day of judgment. And this is just descriptive of it. I wanted to read it before we go into the New Testament, but we're going to have to make sure we move quickly here. It says in Zephaniah 1, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Therefore," well, verse 12, I have to read 12, "and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." We don't have to worry about recompense from God. He's not going to reward or judge. Sounds like Peter over there, doesn't it? That phrase, settled on their lees. It has something to do with when the grapes are ripe, you just settle down. You don't do anything about it. You don't pick them when it's ripe. So it does describe laziness. And it says, therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink of the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wantonness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and of alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as the dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So there's a judgment coming, and God is angry. And the question that we kind of ask ourselves here, certainly that's going to happen to all the people who are there, who are saying the Lord's never going to judge, and then he's going to come as a thief in the night, and they're going to experience that. But how about all the people who've said that before and died before that day ever came? The question is, are they going to escape? Well, think about that and come with me to Matthew. Because remember, that day almost came here in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist shows up and he begins to say in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. If Jesus Christ is going to come and show who's king, and he's going to judge and put down and recompense the evil and make a riddance of all of his enemy, when John says repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, they're close to the end time, aren't they? Verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees, therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, John asked these Pharisees a question I want you to answer to me. He said in verse 7 to those Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Did they escape that wrath? Well, the fire, that unquenchable fire, has never come yet, has it? It got delayed by the age of grace. These Pharisees who were there in John's day, he says, who warned you to flee? Did they run and get away? Think about that. Come over to chapter 23. Some people would think they would, that it's only the poor suckers who live at the end of the world are going to face this. Glad Kathleen's not here. She don't like that word. I try not to say that. It just kind of came out. Matthew, I said 23? Good, that's where I want you. Matthew 23, and look at verse 13. It says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for ye have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. See, the Pharisees are preventing people from coming to Christ. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make a long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So apparently the Lord thinks that these people are still going to experience some damnation, and a greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when ye make him, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Well, apparently the Lord didn't think these people are going to escape his judgment, did they? Well, look again, the same chapter, look at verse 31. Wherefore, ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. He links them with the Old Testament people. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye killed and crucified, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that it may come upon that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. He lumped them with all the sinners of the Old Testament in that statement, from Abel to Barachias there. Zacharias, son of Barachias. He labeled them with them, and it says, you're not going to escape. So even though the age of grace delayed the wrath, they have not escaped it. One last verse, and we'll pick up right where we're going to leave off in Paul's epistles. Come now to Romans. And look at chapter 2, verse 2. That thought about escaping. Paul says, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? That is, despising the age of grace, an extra opportunity to be saved, and rather than taking advantage of this opportunity to be saved, you despise it, and don't worry about your sin. Instead, it says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You don't think Paul thinks that God is going to judge and hold sinners accountable for their sins and execute every judgment that Old Testament and the balance of the New Testament writers have written about? Paul is warning people in his day who are despising God's grace and not getting saved that they're not going to escape the judgment of God, that all they're doing is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that there's going to be a righteous judgment of God, and it's going to be upon every man according to his deeds. So someone who doesn't get saved, Paul says, you're in big trouble someday, because the rest of the scriptures have verified what happens to the lost, the wicked, the sinner, the unreconciled man. There's a damnation to come, and no one's going to escape that damnation. Not the Pharisees, not a person in the age of grace, that all wickedness is going to be judged someday. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are a holy God, and that as we think of that Old Testament passage of looking for a man to stand in the gap, that Father, today we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, and that is now testified to us. Father, I pray that we'll realize how important it is that he that winneth souls is wise, because there's coming a day that when people do not have your righteousness saved through the blood of your Son, that every wickedness and evil deed is going to receive a just recompense of reward. So, Father, help us to share the gospel, since you're not willing that any should perish and all should come to repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.